of August. So, to begin with here, why don't we'll read our verse. It's Romans 8, verse 5. If you would follow along, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And you can see by your handout, I've titled this, "A Stark Contrast," is that's exactly what we have in our verse here. But before we dig into it a little bit more deeply here, it's helpful just to understand a little bit more of where this fits within the book of Romans, and specifically the chapter of Romans that it fits within here. That's Romans chapter 8. And what is primarily addressed in Romans chapter 8 are issues of positional truth, what you are and what you have in Christ, and matters of practical sanctification. Matters of practical sanctification, and that's specifically what our verse is dealing with. But what's really encouraging and what's unique about this is the many things that can be found regarding your position, because that's really where the believer in Christ is to find their identity, to find their comfort, to find their assurance, and to find the anchor for their soul is to be in Christ. And this chapter is full of many things regarding our position in Christ. Namely, it starts out in verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In Christ, there is no condemnation. And that's a great comfort and encouragement, especially when we fail, or when we get distracted, or perhaps we're on one side of Romans 8, verse 5 here, and we've spent some time with our mindset on the things of the flesh. We can take heart and take comfort and know that though we have perhaps stumbled, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's also no defeat. There is no need for defeat. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And in the interest of time this evening, we won't delve deep into each one of these. But in Christ, there's no defeat. There is no defeat. We may fail, we might get beat down, we might get discouraged, but there is no need for defeat. There's also no need for fear. I've often heard it said that fear and faith don't mix. There's no need for fear. We have the God of the universe as our Heavenly Father. And even we sang the song this evening, "Abba, Father," which is referenced from verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. And we have the Spirit of God within us calling out, "Abba, Father." We're a child of the King of Kings, and there is no need to fear. There's no need for despair. No need for despair. In fact, later in Romans chapter 8, it says, "The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." It is when the trial is long and it's hard and it's heartbreaking, or it's physically exhausting, or what have you, it's easy to be run down and despair in our flesh. But we can take heart and take comfort, take encouragement, because in Christ there's no need for despair. And we can take comfort and know that the sufferings, though for a little while in this present age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no meaningless calamity in life. Though there's trials, though there's calamity, though there's hurts and heartaches and all the rest that come from living in a sin-cursed world, they're not for nothing. They're not meaningless. We know that all things are working together for good. We know that God allows trials to occur in our lives for our growth, for our benefit, and for the benefit of others. Though there may be calamity, it is not meaningless. It has a purpose. It has eternal value. And apart from seeing yourself complete in Christ, and apart from understanding your position in Him, and seeing the hand of God direct and undertake in your life, and know that He does all things well, all of these things could be completely false. And that's the other interesting thing of Romans chapter 8, we'll get to in a moment, that it's also a chapter of contrast. There's also no victorious adversary. God is for us. God is for us. In fact, verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God is for you. And finally, the end of the book, the end of the chapter rather, there is no separation from God's love. Certainly something to take comfort in, to find encouragement in, that there is absolutely nothing, not even our own foolishness, not even our poor decisions, not even when we decide perhaps to live for an extended period of time with our mind set according to things on the things of the flesh. That does not separate us from the love of God. So those are some of the issues regarding the positional truth of the believer, but there's also specific things called out for regarding practical sanctification, and that's drawn out in this chapter in some key contrasts. Those are listed on your handout. You have the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death in the first four verses. You have in the flesh versus in the Spirit, starting with our memory verse for the month in verse 5 and continuing through verse 13. You have the spirit of bondage versus the spirit of adoption. You have present sufferings versus future glory. You have what we know and what we don't know, and how the Holy Spirit dwells within us to undertake and to basically make up the difference for what we don't know. Then you have God who is for us, therefore who can be against us? And there's further contrast drawn out actually within these main ones, but it's interesting how it was constructed. Many people have referred to the book of Romans almost as Paul's systematic theology. It's written with almost the organization of a legal brief, a point, a counterpoint, making a clear, logical, reasoned case for not only salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, but also sanctification, glorification, and several other truths regarding the nation of Israel, the church, etc. But that is the general setting of our verse, Romans chapter 8, with an emphasis on positional truth and practical sanctification. Therefore, we have now the content of our verse. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So as a believer, you can live a life dominated by one of two things, the flesh or the Holy Spirit. There's not really a gray middle ground at any given moment. Now, your life could be predominantly characterized by living in the flesh or predominantly characterized by living by means of the Holy Spirit, but at any given point in time, either walking by means of the flesh or walking by means of the Spirit. We are rather dichotomous that way. And according to the flesh, what does that mean? Because sometimes there's confusion, and there's those that would say that you could lose your salvation. That will start here in verse 5 and continue reading on, saying that according to the flesh means that you were saved, but now you're not saved anymore because of how you live. There's those that would make an argument for that, that say that because your life doesn't measure up to some moral standard now and you're living according to the flesh, it says you cannot please God later on in the chapter and so on and so forth. But that is not true here, since according to the flesh means to conform to the will of. When it says to live according to the flesh, you're conforming to the will of the flesh. Or in the other case, you're conforming to the will of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a conformance of will. Secondly, we all have the choice. To set their minds here is present active indicative. It means that at any moment, you and I, in the active voice here, have the choice. We get to choose what we want to conform to. We can be conforming to the flesh, which is really the deep default position. Or we can conform or be dominated by the Holy Spirit, which takes trust and faith, because it's not the default. Just because we're saved and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit does not mean that that is our now default position as a new creation in Christ. It takes an active choice. Are you going to trust the truths of the Word of God? Are you going to wait upon the Lord? Are you going to allow Him to direct your steps versus in your flesh just kind of grabbing the bull by the horns and doing whatever you want or whatever feels right at the moment? And I'm sure we can all relate because we've all been there. We've all decided to just try and take care of it ourselves and on a daily basis, and that's when we fail. But we each have the choice. We each have the choice. And you might sit there and think, well, the natural question to ask would be then, well, what are these things of the flesh, and how do I know what that is, and what are the things of the Spirit, and how do I know? What can I look at? And since we have a few minutes, why don't we turn to Colossians chapter 3 real quick, and we'll just take a look here. It's another good contrast in the Word of God, contrasting the new man versus the old man, the things of the flesh versus the things of the Spirit. And we'll start in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So, there's a good list of the things of the flesh. But, verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonition, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So hopefully the contrast in those 17 verses is fairly clear, the things of the flesh, which are fairly well centered in self, self-fulfillment, self-glorification, self-gratification, versus the things of Christ. And perhaps one way to look at it is, are the things that Christ considers important to you? is what Christ says is important to you? If we're setting our minds on the things of the flesh, that will not be true. We will seek self first every time in one form or fashion or the other. And it might not be the list of some of the more, I guess, vile sins that we read. It might just take the form of selfishness, comfort and convenience at all cost. Unwilling to put yourself out there to be used of the Lord in some capacity. Even as Steve mentioned when he shared some stories this evening, just the thoughtfulness to carve out a little bit of time to send somebody, a little word of encouragement, or to share the gospel with them. Because the things of Christ are important. It's not convenient. I mean, really? I mean, our flesh can find anything better to do than serve the Lord. Right? I mean, everybody's flesh, if you weren't here this evening, would you be wandering about wondering what to do with yourself? Obviously, no. The flesh would fill in the void, right? There's always something to do. And that's the contrast, that's the dichotomy, and that's why there's a choice to be made here, where it says, set your minds on either things of the Spirit, and if not, you're going to have your mind set on the things of the flesh. And the results here, as we'll wind this down, what is the result? So what? You might think, well, geez, if I set my mind on the things of the flesh, I'll be self-serving, I'll be selfish, I'll get my comforts and convenience the way I want them, and it sounds kind of nice and easy and good. But what's the result, verse 6 of Romans chapter 8? For to be carnally minded is death. Death. That's the end game. For to be carnally minded is death. And that speaks at a relational level. Again, this is dealing primarily with sanctification truth, second tense salvation, your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord. To willfully break off fellowship and the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is to have a death-like existence, separated from the goodness of the Lord's will that He has for your life. And that leads to all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways and avenues of life. Oftentimes people end up in places they would never dream, and it's years sometimes down the road from when they really made a decision to depart from the will of God and set their minds on things of the flesh. Ultimately, its end is death. But on the other hand, on the positive side of things, the pursuit of the things of the Spirit leads to life and peace. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And which one would you want? I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer. But what do you really choose? That's really the question. And maybe, at the end of summer, as summers are short and summers are full and summers are busy, and everybody, probably started the summer out with a list of things that they would like to do or like to see happen or things to occur or what have you. And if it's like my list, not much of it got checked off. And there were a lot of times throughout the summer where it was kind of frustrating because you have a very narrow window of decent weather and the opportunity to do some things and take part in some things. And in some subtle ways, all of a sudden you can put these things up and perhaps they're just an idol and it becomes a distraction. And I want what I want and I want it on my terms. And even not having such a negative volition towards the things of Christ, but you've put an idol up now of your desires and your personal convenience. Now that's in the way by default of really being able to the fullest extent, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Perhaps now that the crazy, lazy days of summer are just about all behind us, and maybe you're thinking, well, now we can finally settle into a routine. Now we can settle into routine, and my life can be in a box again, and I'm going to get up at this time, and we're going to do these things, and all this other peripheral activity every weekend is finally going to die off. And I'll just be able to have my life in a box again. And there's nothing wrong with having a routine. But if that becomes the goal at all costs, to have your life in a box and your ducks in a row, because it's convenient for you, and you get to do the things that you want to do when you want to do them, how you want to do them, is that really seeking the things of Christ first? Or is that seeking personal convenience? Personal comfort first. We can all find an idol out there. It doesn't have to be a graven image or plated with gold or what have you. We can. Idols abound. But the thing is at that point, are you choosing to set your minds on things of Christ? Or has something gotten in the way? And it's good to reflect in this. I forget where I heard this quote, but, you know, truer words were never spoken. What the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. That's how we work. That is how we do things. And that's why the Word of God is full of warnings. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Or where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Because what the heart desires, the will chooses. And when your desire is self-focused, personal convenience-focused, self-gratifying-focused, what the heart desires, the will's going to choose. And then it gets really scary because the mind's going to justify it into that was the right decision. I have done the right thing. And the justification, you know, obviously we've all justified our poor decisions before, so we know how that goes. It's a long, long list. But that's why the heart is deceitful. That's why when you set your minds on things of the flesh, its end is death. You know, it's also been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Because the heart is deceitful and we never see it coming. We think that, well, just a little bit. Well, what the heart desires, the will chooses, and then the mind justifies. And we can get into a rut where we're pretty darn good at justifying our selfish decisions. And before you know it, we can find ourselves in a position where we have a life that is characterized by the things of the flesh and not the things of the Spirit. So it's a verse that's pretty simple, but very practical. As we consider what has value in light of eternity, what has value in our life on a day-to-day basis, and what are we choosing to set our minds upon? So I found it challenging, as there were a few times over the summer where I didn't get to worship my idols of my to-do list the way I wanted to. And was frustrated by the general busyness of things. There were times where I thought, I can't wait for summer to be over, and maybe once fall gets here, we'll finally get to be in a routine and have life in a box again. But it was also very encouraging to see how the Lord would direct and undertake in each one of those situations to see that there's something of far more value here in light of eternity that's worth letting the things of this life and the things of the flesh go, because they don't really matter. They don't really matter. So with that, why don't we close with a word of prayer and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this evening. We thank you so much, Father, for your word. Thank you for the instruction it contains, Father. Thank you for the encouragement that we can take in knowing that we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, Father. And that would just be a great source of comfort and encouragement, Father. Even just as we look at this passage tonight, the contrast between living a life with our mindset upon the things of the flesh versus things of the Spirit. Thank you that because we're in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we don't need to live a vain and empty death life-like existence. We can walk in fellowship with you. We can allow you to direct our steps. We can have a life that counts in light of eternity and enjoy a life that is a life of peace and joy. Father, we just pray again for those ministering the gospel up in Alaska. Just thank you for the Siemens mission. Thank you for the door of opportunity you've provided even through the fair up there. And though there's been some opposition, many people have heard the gospel. Even, I think, more already this year than had heard the gospel through the entirety of the fair last year. And just for your faithfulness in directing people's steps to come in and take a survey, not only up there, but also at our fair too. And even just for the stories of encouragement, Father, of your faithfulness and willingness that none should perish. Just pray that we would take heart in these things. We could even take heed, Father, and just consider what we set our minds upon. And that we could even through this just be further conformed to the images of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.